Start in Revelation 18. So if you have your Bibles, open to Revelation 18. And we're just going to read the scripture 1 and verse 4. And I want you to just think about what this is talking about. Because the reality is, God is calling to each one of us, and he has a warning for us. And in Revelation 18, 1 and 4, it says, "And he cried mightily with a," what kind of voice? A strong voice. "Babylon the great is fallen." This is a warning. "And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her." What are the next two words? "My people." Wait a minute. Whose people? God's people are actually having an issue with Babylon. God said, come out of her, my people. He's referring to his chosen people. Come out of Babylon, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And so my question to you is, are you in Babylon? I mean, that's a pretty straightforward question. Are you in Babylon? Now, what is Babylon, spiritually speaking? It's confusion, right? What's it confusion over? Confusion over spiritual things, right? Confusing doctrines and doctrines and traditions of men. And God is calling his people, my people, he says, come out of her, come out of Babylon. Now, of course, there's the Babylonian world too, which is Babylon proper, but there's also the spiritual application. So the question I have for you is, are you in Babylon? We have been taught as Christians, as commandment-keeping Christians, and many Christians today believe that Babylon is something out there. Something that perhaps other Christians or other religions might even engage in. But we, you know, we're commandment keepers, so we're not in Babylon. Now, please, let me clarify. I'm not here to call the church Babylon. Amen? Amen. That's not what the message here is. But I am going to look at Revelation when God says, come out of her, my people. What does this mean? Obviously, at the end of time, at the in the last book of the Bible, he's saying, come out of her. So it's a message for today. Yes or no? Absolutely. But unfortunately, many people in the commandment-keeping churches of the land and around the world believe that Babylon's something out there and I've already come out of her. And the question I have is, could you possibly be in Babylon? Could it be that the devil is using what we know about spiritual Babylon to cause us to fall into a sense of perhaps like spiritual security, thinking it's something they're dealing with, not with me. I don't have to deal with it. But friends, could there be problems in our own camp? Could there be problems in our own homes? Could there be problems in our own minds? And could they reflect more of Babylon than the New Jerusalem? I'm just curious. I wonder. As I travel around the world, my friends, in front of countless people, in front of different denominations, I see the spirit of Babylon in a lot of God's people. I see the spiritual life, the spiritual growth has been blunted by the Babylonian world around them and many times in them. They have. Some have partaken of her sins. You know, this weekend and the next six subsequent weekends are about this fire being rekindled within us. In other words, the fire, the love, the passion of the Lord that is awakened within our souls. But friends, if we are more like Babylon, that fire is extinguished or it's going to be extinguished. I believe that our opening verses can be applied to us on a spiritual level, on a deeper spiritual level, because I believe that Babylon is more than just a false system of worship. It's a way of life and a philosophy of living that God wants to call us out of, the Babylonian thought process. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So could it be that we as God's professed believers, as God's professed people, could be living our lives like Babylonians for 6 days a week, but trying to worship God on the seventh day? Is that a possibility? Is that you and me? In other words, with our mouths, we say we're Christians and we love Jesus, but with our lives, we say we are Babylonians and love the world. You see, we can say one thing, but what are we doing with our life? I've been there. I've struggled with that. It's a daily struggle. The world is pulling everywhere. The Babylonian world's going, come over here, taste and see. This is way better than God's way. It's everywhere. That'll extinguish the flame, my friends. Unfortunately, many people don't have the everlasting gospel. We might know it, but we don't possess it, and maybe we're not experiencing it. Frankly, when you think about it, it's this group of Christians, those who are calling themselves Christians but are really living more like Babylonians, that really confuse the idea of what it means to be a Christian. Have you ever thought about that? 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation. I love that. God has chosen us, friends. Isn't that good? God has chosen you. As messed up as you are and as Babylonian as you might be, God says, I can pull you out of that. Come out of her, my people. I will help you. I will assist you. I will give you everything you need to be successful and to be the best version of you that you can be when I live through you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What does peculiar mean? No. Not spiritually speaking. Not biblically speaking. People always said odd, weird. No. That's a modern version of the word. But friends, it means set aside. In fact, if you look at the Greek, which we will in just a moment, it has a very beautiful, powerful meaning. So God wants to call us, continuing on, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous rekindled fire, into his light. So when God calls us and we respond, you know, God's calling each one of us every day. True? But are we responding every day? He can call and call and call and knock and knock and knock on the door of our hearts, my friends. But if we don't open the door, he's not going to force himself in. In a sense, if you will, God's a gentleman. He's never going to force. He'll woo. He'll call. He'll set up things to help guide you to perhaps choosing him, but he'll never force. Because love is never forced. Love is awakened. Amen? True love is. And so when God calls and we respond, there's to be a new life that's hidden in Jesus. We should be peculiar. We should be different. We should be set aside. And as we grow in grace, there'll be a difference in everything. Frankly, in what we eat, what we drink, what we watch, what we do, what we wear, what we say, how we think, how we love. Everything will be different. And friends, different better. Different, more complete. We will truly become set aside. New motives will develop. New ambitions, new words, new thoughts, new desires will awaken. A new character will begin to be formed, and the old will fall away. And all of this happens through a vital connection with Jesus Christ. It can only happen by beholding him. It's not going to happen by consistently beholding Babylon. It's an impossibility. But when we take his name in vain, and many have, and we start living this Babylonian type of life that's no different than the world's, except for we go to church maybe on the right day, or we give our tithes and offerings, and we warm the pews, or we have church offices, and we do all these things, friends, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have a vital connection with the Lord. Some of these things could actually be distractions from it. I've been so busy in the Lord's work, I've forgotten the Lord of the work. I'm serious. You can get distracted in good things, in righteous things, friends. And if it overtakes your personal walk with Christ, which has happened many times, countless times in my life, I can all of a sudden see I'm acting a lot differently here. I'm reacting in a way that's not Christ-like. Wait a minute. What's going on? Lord, I'm sorry. I left you at the door. Turn with me to Revelation 3:15. This is very powerful. A lot of people really don't like these two verses, Revelation 3:15 and 16. Revelation 3, starting in verse 15, Christ says, I know your works. That means he's acquainted with what we're doing, who we are, what's going on in our mind, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Okay, wait a minute. This weekend is about fire rekindled, right? The fire would mean you're hot for the Lord. Yes or no? That's right. So, I know your works. You're not cold and you're not on fire. I would that thou wert cold or hot. In other words, I prefer that you were hot or cold. Why would God prefer that you're cold? Is that what he really wants for us? No, he wants us on fire for him, devoted to him, and surrendered to him, and receiving his power. Yes or no? Absolutely. But it's interesting, he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. And at first I was like, why would he say that? God doesn't want us to be cold. But he would prefer that over, look in verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, everything will be just fine, and I'll accept you. Is that what it says? Come on now, look at the scripture. What's it say? I will spew thee out of my mouth. So God here is saying, I would rather you be cold. I really would prefer that you'd be hot, because it's good for you, it's good for the cause. But I would prefer that you were either one over being lukewarm. And I struggle with that. Why would God say that? Because, friends, when you are cold and you are not for God, period, as I used to be, there was no questioning where I was in my life. Nobody confused me for a Christian, right? So God would prefer I would be cold, not confusing the idea of what it meant to be a Christian. Or he, of course, prefers that we would be hot, on fire for him, yes? So when you're on fire for God, there's no question that you're a Christian, right? But wait a second. When you're lukewarm and you're here in the middle and you're compromising and you're kind of got a little bit of Babylon and you got a little bit of Christianity and you mix these things together, you're like a Babylonian Christian, that's when God says, I would prefer you were here or there, but since you're right here, I'm going to spew thee from my mouth. This is serious. It's serious to me. It's again in the last book of the Bible. It's for the last day church. And it says, look, I want you to be rekindled. I want to set you ablaze for me. But I would prefer, if you're going to be a Christian, then let's set you on fire. If you're not, and you're going to be a worldling, then go be a good worldling. Don't confuse the idea of what it means. And friends, we're living in the church of Laodicea. In other words, the lukewarm church.
The fire is just a little tiny flicker, maybe.
My question is, I started with, are we in Babylon? Have we adopted Babylonian philosophies and ways of living that where it just doesn't really matter? I will do what thou wilt. I'll do whatever I want. It doesn't matter really what God says. It doesn't really matter what the church says or the government or my parents. It doesn't matter. I'll do whatever I want whenever I want. Do you realize actually how dangerous that is? Because friends, every choice we make in this world impacts other people whether we like it or not. Is that right? The good choices, amen. And the bad choices, Lord have mercy. I'd rather be rekindled and set ablaze for God so I make good, positive choices that impact and ripple out from my life to other people. And I would rather be rekindled and set on fire for God than to be lukewarm and really confuse the world that's looking on and saying, wait a minute, I thought they were Christians. Why are they? I thought I'm being pulled by the Lord to leave that stuff behind. God's told me to leave that satanic music or that inappropriate R movie or all these kinds of things and leave them behind. But wait a minute, I went over to pastor's house or I went over to elder's home and they're listening to that and I'm confused. So what do we do? Many times we're bringing down things to a Babylonian level to keep the youth in the church. We're bringing things down to a Babylonian level to win the world to the church? Wait a second. If we're calling to Babylon and we're calling them into a fallen worship style or false doctrines, what have we called them into? Yes!
Shame on us.
Well, I agree. You see, I may never get back to this place again. I may never be invited back, who knows? But friends, God has laid a message on my heart to wake up my people. Come out of her, my people. Why? Because Babylon is fallen. There's no light there. There's no fire but a strange fire. Is this making sense? Are your toes a little sore from me stepping on them? But you know what? God steps on my toes too. Do you realize that God gave me this message because I need to apply it to my own life? I don't preach one thing without it having had first impacted me. So God would rather us to be lit on fire, real connected Christians, or even be real Babylonians, than to confuse the idea of this Babylonian Christian experience. And I've coined a term, he doesn't want us to be Babylistians. Are you a Babylistian? You've taken the things of the world, fallen worship styles, music that's more akin to the devil or a club than for worshiping an almighty God. We bring in all these things because we're starting to embrace a Babylonian thought process and philosophy of reaching and extending a bridge to other people. God said, "It is not of me. Come out of that, and I will win the world." Amen?
Amen?
And I know that some people are in this place of carnal security, thinking that Babylon is something out there. It's like this false sense of worship that we're not engaged in. And the devil sits back, and he laughs, and he puffs up his proud chest and goes, "They love me, actually. Because they worship me with my worship styles, with my music, with my philosophies. They engage in the things of mine in their cars and at their homes. And they say they love God, but nope, even in the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits." The actions, in other words, the way they live their lives. And the devil just lulls us back to sleep in our Babylistian ways. Friends, fire rekindled, what this really is talking about is reformation. What this is really talking about is revival. Do you need to be revived in Christ? Do you need a reformation in your life? Some people don't like that word. Now, reformation, don't talk to me about reformation. But 2 Peter says you're a chosen people. You're a royal priest. You're a people, a holy nation that belong to me. And when you belong to me and you show forth the praises of me and you live your life in a way that praises me and reveals that there's power and victory through me to be gained, and I call you out of this darkness, the Babylonian world and sin, into my marvelous light, the salvation that changes lives. When you have this experience, then I can come. Why isn't Jesus here, my friends? He's waiting for a people to say, enough of trying to do it my way, and I want to do it your way. Take me and lead me wherever you want to lead me. Change in me what doesn't please you. Help me to be like you in character. Rekindle the flame within my soul. In a most intimate, loving way, God has chosen us to be His, and we are His. We belong to Him. And we are, when we're completely given over to Him, then the devil can do only what God will allow. Do you realize the moment you come into a relationship with God and surrender your life to Him, the devil is put on a leash in your life? Oh, he is. Because, friends, just look at the story of Job. Now, I don't like that story. I don't think any of us do. But it is set forth as an illustration for us. Here's Job. It says he was a righteous man, and he stood before God. There was no sin in his heart nor his life. Wow, I cannot proclaim the same. But calamity came, lost all of his wealth, lost his children, and his wife was even against him. His friends came to comfort him, and they rip him apart for like 26 chapters of Job. He is left alone. He just wants to die. And God's allowed all of that. That's what's hard sometimes. But God had a bigger purpose, my friends, for Job and for us to know and to illustrate the devil is out there, and he's playing to win, and he's real. And he has perfected his enticements. He has perfected this Babylonian lifestyle. And now, in the remnant church of God, we're like, Babylon's not so bad. Lord have mercy. So here, Job loses all these things. The devil is not satisfied. Because at first, God said, you can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. You see, Job was surrendered. God had the devil on a leash. Did God want Job to be taken out? No. Did he allow Job to be tested? Yes. Has God allowed the devil to mess with us? To a degree. Only commiserate with the amount of faith that you have. If you have a little faith, God doesn't give you a trial this big because he knows you'll collapse under it. But friends, if you have that much faith, Christ will get you through a trial that's that big. And then he'll stretch us a little. And stretch, before you know it, there's some big weights that we are lifting, if you will, spiritually. Before you know it, some big stuff starts to come. And you know what, friends? The bigger the trials, perhaps that's meaning you are graduating from second grade to third grade to eighth grade to maybe some of us are in college now. Perhaps some of us are stuck in kindergarten. Seriously, think about that. You're so upset about that little thing, you can barely get over it. Guess what's going to happen? Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Have you figured that one out? Let's do it again. Oh, we got it now. Okay, let's go on. That's what a good coach does. You see, nobody is born an Olympian. Olympians are challenged and tested and pushed eventually enough to where they start to grow and start to excel and develop their muscles. It's the same for the Christian. We're pushed, we're challenged, we start to grow, we develop our spiritual muscles, and we begin to overcome. And eventually, my friends, the Olympian, that young little boy, becomes a gold medalist and is the best in the world. Because he was born an Olympian? No, you're not born a Christian. But friends, we have the most perfect coach. He's not going to allow one thing to come in our lives that doesn't further us on our path of growth for heaven. We can obtain the gold medal of eternal life. It's real. It's possible. Do you believe it? Are you going to be willing to get into the training? Are you willing to go through the practice and all? See, I used to run track. I did 440 low hurdles, and I also did pole vaulting. And then I was in wrestling. And friends, I'm telling you, if you want to do well, you got to work hard. It hurts. And the coach goes, "I don't care if you hurt, Bert. I'll get up and do it again." You're going inside, you're going, "I hate this guy, man." But I'll tell you what, the moment you pole vault and you learn how to drive that knee and pull back on this thing and block that out, and it bends that pole and it shoots you 12 feet into the air over that bar, you get off and you're like, "I did it!" And I run over to the coach and I'm high-fiving and he's giving me hugs. Wait a minute, I thought I hated that guy. No, you see, the coach knew what it took. And I had to practice every day and every day. And then I went to the Junior Olympics and I won a medal. How is that even possible? Because I was willing to go through the trials. Learn. Friends, welcome to the Christian walk. Welcome to the Christian life. How about we just grow up, stop being little Christians that, "I don't like this. God is so mean." And we're like these little toddlers. And everything that happens, we're like, And then we run away. "No, no, no." God's going, "Well, I'm not even going to put you in a timeout. Let's just talk." That's what we're doing. Come on, am I right? Man, the Bible calls us a stiff-necked people. "I'm not going to move. I'm not going to do this." Well, you can't hold it that long. It hurts. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Where? Right here. Right here. Amen? Amen. Amen. I am sick and tired of living my life for 6 days a week like a Babylonian or a Babylistian, thinking I'm worshiping God on the seventh day. I can't be enamored for 6 days a week with all the world and all the music and all the social media and all the snaps and all the stuff and just be all day long for 6 days. And then you come to church and you can barely keep awake. Why? Unless we, listen, and I don't suggest this. This is against, I believe, God's very clear word. Unless we create a worship environment that does this to people, they don't even want to show up now. What's going on? I would that you were hot or you were cold. But because you're, I will spew thee from my mouth. Is that what it said? Yeah, man, this is real, friends. This is real. There's no do-over. There's no second chance. This is the second chance. This is it right now. And the way we live our lives is going to indicate when we're going to wake up after we die. At the second coming, or at the resurrection of the wicked. Either way, you're going to wake up. And I want to see Jesus' face coming to redeem me off of this junk planet. I'm not saying there's not some cool stuff here. There is. But it's going to be way cooler when God recreates it. So the spirit of Babylon, my friends, we have to be careful. It has infiltrated our lives so deep that we can't even discern what is that good and acceptable will of God anymore. And many times when we're gauging on whether we'll engage in something or not, we use other Christians and go, well, if they're doing it, I will. Or we look at our spouses and go, well, if they're doing it, I will. We look at our friends or even our pastors. Well, you know, the pastor watches this. Maybe I'll watch that. We use other people as opposed to going to the Word of God instead of going to appealing to His throne and saying, Lord, what do you want for my life specifically? We need to pray to God and ask God, what does He want for me? Matthew 6:21-24 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if you seek after the world, your heart's going to end up there. If you seek after God, your heart will end up there. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, the eye is the avenue to the soul. And if your eye is fixed straight ahead on Jesus and His righteousness, then you will be filled with His character and become more like Him in character and His love and His grace and your light so shall shine before men that you will glorify your Father which is in heaven, because the fire has been rekindled and the Lord has set us ablaze and there's no question who we serve. We'll have a different experience. And guess what? Some people in the world will want that. I was that guy. I went to multiple different denominations as I was starting. I left part of that out of my story. But as I was going and searching and trying to find things, I was introduced to different religions. And when I walked in there, and it was more, I didn't know this term, but more like Babylon, and it was more like a rock concert, I walked out, my friends. Why? Because I had already, as a worldly person, already had access to all of that stuff. And I was looking for something different. I was looking for something that could change my life. I wasn't looking for entertainment. I wasn't looking for little weak messages that made me feel like, oh, Jesus loves me, everything's okay. Does Jesus love me? Yes. Is everything okay? Not if I'm not hidden Him. Amen? So the reality was I was searching for something deeper. And as I became increasingly looking for more truth and direction and healing in my life, when I heard the message, when I heard the truth, oh, that's different. And you know what? It didn't have to be packaged in a Babylonian gift box. Amen. Why? I was already a Babylonian. I could smell it out. I could taste it. I could see it. And when I came into different churches and it was just the same as the world, it didn't prick anything in my heart. Because the true seekers, they're looking for something different. Why? The Holy Spirit, listen, has already been working on these new converts' hearts. And when it's different from what God has been already showing and revealing to us in our own prayer closets, in our own Bible study, when we come to a place as new converts, oh, we see it. So friends, you want your church to grow? You want the fire rekindled in this church? Do it God's way. Do it God's way on God's day. Friends, I'll move on. God just edited me. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away that stony heart. In other words, that Babylonian heart, that cold heart that is against God, and I will give you a heart of flesh that's set ablaze, and you are now on fire for me. Notice who it is. God says, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. God is willing to do a bunch of work in us. It's God, it's God, it's God, it's God if we let God. He's ready. Are you? Submit yourselves, James 4:7. I love this verse. A lot of people don't. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil what? Will flee from you. This is what I call a spiritual equation. Okay, what's unique about an equation? Anybody here like math? I like math. What's unique about an equation? It has an equal sign. And what has to happen on both sides? It needs to be balanced, right? So 1 plus 1 equals 2. We're not going to get into all the stuff that says no, it isn't. But the reality is, for our illustration, 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? So when you look at James 4, 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, this, resist the devil, plus this, equals the devil fleeing from you. Notice what came first. Look, submit, that's right. Wait a second, why does it start with submitting? Why does it start with surrendering? Because friends, it has to start with submitting. Because when we surrender and plead our case before God and ask for that help, He fills us with His Spirit. He fills me with His Holy Spirit. He wants to live His life throughout me, through me, and I receive the power in Him to resist. Amen? So instead of me coming to God and I'm just going to pray these weak little prayers, and God said I shouldn't do this, so I'm not going to do it. And I try to do it in my own strength and power. What happens? We fail. How many times? A million times. Every time. Why? Because supernatural battles must be waged with supernatural help. Amen? Amen. And I cannot overcome a supernatural foe named Satan without a supernatural Jesus living out His life within me. How many times have we tried it? Has it worked for anybody? One person? Anybody? No. Nowhere on this planet has that worked for. Why? Because without the fire rekindled in our souls, without the Holy Spirit guiding and leading, without Christ living out His life within me, I cannot resist. That's why it starts with submit yourselves therefore to God. Add to that resisting the devil. Wait a minute. That means I have to do something? That's what it means. God will give me the power, but God will not make the choice for me. Amen? God will give me the power to overcome, if I was an alcoholic, a desire for drinking. Yes or no? Yes, He'll give me the power, but He will not come into my house supernaturally and remove the alcohol out of my house. Is that true? That's right. It's left to me or other people that love me to come in with my permission and empty out the bottles, my friends, and get rid of them. Submit to God. He'll give you the power to resist. And then that equals what? The devil fleeing in your life. Hallelujah. That's called victory, my friends. But when you submit, that's where a lot of people don't want to, because they might have to give up some of their 6 days in Babylon. Making sense? Pastor, am I stopping in 3 minutes? What time am I stopping? Just tell me. What? In a minute? Even more impressive, praise the Lord. Well, I had about 3 more pages, and we're just not going to get through those. But the question I have is, are you going to allow Christ to fill His rightful place in your heart? Because He says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Do you want, here's the question, do you want to be closer to God and further away from the world? Yes or no? Yes. Then friends, if what you're currently doing is not working, you need a new paradigm. You need a different choice. You need to try something different. And so if it's not working for you currently, I want to encourage you. We're going to talk about this at the next meeting, and this afternoon we're going to put some, what I call, some shoes on this thing and make it very practical. Because friends, living a Babylistian life is not going to serve you or the world that God's trying to win. 6 days in Babylon will do nothing for your spiritual life. If you want to be closer, if you answer yes, then you need to go forward with your choice and say, Lord, just make me willing to be willing. Come out of her, my people. Because friends, when we are playing with the world and living our lives like Babylonians or Babylistians for 6 days a week, I believe we do not know how to worship God properly on the seventh day of the week. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.